Okay, Acts chapter 2. This story that we're about to read takes place a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection in the city of Jerusalem, where Gerald just was, and on a Jewish feast, ancient feast, called Pentecost. So let's read it, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, this story, by the way, is where we get the label Pentecostal, because it's all about this, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is imagery out of the Hebrew scriptures. And then listen, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. After hundreds of years, if not millennia, of waiting for the Spirit of God to come, finally, here it is. The Spirit comes not only on a select few, the prophet Moses on Mount Sinai, or King David in war or whatever, but on all of the followers of Jesus in a living room in an urban center called Jerusalem. The Spirit of God comes, and this is God unleashing a whole new epoch in human history. But watch what happens first thing. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, or you can translate that languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, right? So tens of thousands of Jews from all over the Roman Empire in the city for the feast. When they heard the sound, everybody speaking in tongues, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. And he goes on and on and on. We all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Now, before we get into what does this mean, first, I just want you to notice right now, the Spirit of God comes and what happens? Yeah, but they all start speaking in tongues. And this is not the only place. Turn over to chapter 10, a few pages to the right, Acts chapter 10. This is a story years later. Now Peter is up, not in Jerusalem, but up in the north, and he's preaching the gospel for the first time ever to non-Jewish people. Okay, so this is a tectonic shift in the story of God. And we read this, chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, all non-Jewish people. The circumcised, or Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, right? So you can't be a racist in the kingdom of God. It just doesn't last long, right? For they heard them speaking in what? Tongues or other languages and praising God. The Spirit comes, and what happens? Yep, they all start speaking in tongues. One more. Turn over to Acts chapter 19, a few pages to the right, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Classic line, like, holy who? What? So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. And he means John the Baptizer here, if you know that story. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they, what? Spoke in tongues or other languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. It's the exact same thing. The Holy Spirit comes, and what happens? Everybody starts speaking in tongues. Now, let's take a step back. There can be no doubt that when the Spirit comes, one of the byproducts, not the, but one of the byproducts, is that men and women speak in these tongues or other languages. And we'll talk about what that is in a couple of minutes. Now, it's not the byproduct. It's just one of the byproducts. There are 22 stories in the book of Acts alone about people coming to faith in Jesus who are in that moment filled with the Spirit. And we only read about men and women speaking in tongues in 3 of the 22. So I just read all three examples. You just read everything in the book of Acts about speaking in tongues, and there's more later in Corinthians. So it happens for sure, but it does not happen every time. Now, before we even get into it, there are three false teachings, in my opinion, I don't think that's too strong of language, that we flat out reject when it comes to these tongues or these other languages. And the first false teaching is that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. Right? And this is out there, like, oh, you don't speak in tongues? Oh, you're, and the implication is you're kind of second class, you know? Oh, I'm sorry, I speak in tongues. Right? So we just flat out reject that. That's baloney, all right? Then secondly, another false teaching is that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. So this is like a right-wing fringe kind of out there Pentecostal teaching that is out there, right? Oh, you don't speak in tongues? I don't even think you're saved. You don't even have the Spirit of God at all, right? So we just reject that. That is absolutely out of line with everything that we read in the book of Acts and the New Testament. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there's a false teaching out there that, in our opinion, we reject, that essentially says speaking in tongues is, and the language people use, is not for today. I mean, everybody knows it's in the scriptures. Oh yeah, sure it's in Acts, sure it's in Corinthians, sure it's in whatever, but you know what? That's not for today anymore because now we have the scriptures. The problem is this idea has no grounding at all in the scriptures, at all. In fact, the scriptures have a lot to say about what all this is. Now, if you want to know more about why we just don't buy that interpretation, feel free to listen to the midweek lecture we did a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's on the podcast. It's free, where we deal with that view in depth. So all of that, we flat out just say, nope, we don't want nothing to do. We don't believe that. But then the question becomes, all right, so what does the New Testament have to say about this phenomena, whatever you want to call it, speaking in tongues or in other languages? Well, for that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We were here last week, and you may remember, hopefully, that there is an entire chapter in the New Testament, in Paul's letter here to the Corinthians, that is all about tongues and prophecy. It's long, it's complex, it's in depth. Two things you need to know about this chapter before we jump into it. First off, in this kind of section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's writing about what to do and not to do at church, meaning at the weekly gathering, all right? So when we read about tongues here, Paul's not writing about you on a hike in Forest Park in prayer. Paul's writing about, like, imagine here, Sunday night, stage, microphone, hundreds of people. That's what he's writing about, all right? And the Corinthians, by the way, had the exact opposite problem that we have. Everything there was out of control and wild and all, like, spasmodic, and it was just totally out of order. We have the exact opposite problem. We're like, this, then that, then the other, right? So that's kind of the background of the story. And then secondly, you need to know that chapter 14 is a compare and contrast between tongues and prophecy. And the basic point, if you were here last week, you remember this, the basic point of chapter 14 is that prophecy is way more important than tongues. Tongues is great, but it's not nearly as important as prophecy. So last week we read this chapter with a focus on prophecy. This week, let's reread it. But this time around, let's focus in on this phenomena called tongues, okay? Okay, here we go, with or without you, all right? Chapter 14, verse 1. This next part, by the way, is kind of thick and technical, but stay with me. After we get through the chapter, we'll step back, see what it all means for here and now, and I think it's worth it, all right? Chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writes, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Now, remember, pause there for a minute or two. Remember from last week that the phrase, the gifts of the Spirit, is one word in Greek. It's this word, pneumatikos. And I think, and I'm not alone here, a much better translation of pneumatikos is spirituals, or my personal favorite is the stuff the Spirit does. So eagerly desire the spirituals. Eager desire all the stuff the Spirit does. And if you remember from just two chapters before, in 12, Paul has a list of the pneumatikos. Here it is to refresh your memory. The message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Remember that teaching? Yeah, well done. It was 2 weeks ago. Good for you, all right? Now, Paul basically writes, we are to eagerly desire all of this stuff, especially prophecy, right? It's at the top of the list, not literally, but it's at the top for Paul, but also tongues. Now, before we keep reading, what are tongues? Well, the word that we translate from Greek into English as tongues is this word glossa in Greek. And in all honesty, really all it means is other languages. In fact, I shot an email a couple of days ago to Dr. Bill Mounts, who is one of, if not the premier Greek scholars in the world. He literally wrote the book that is used for Greek in every English-speaking college classroom in the world. And I asked him, why in the world did you guys, because he was on the NIV committee, like, not to call you out, but why did you guys translate this glossa here as tongues, which is this weird word, other than, and not languages, which is way less weird sounding? And he basically said there's no good reason. It's tradition, it's kind of how it was done before. So with his permission, because of that, what I want to do is for the rest of this teaching, as we read through the text, I'm just going to swap out, if it's okay with you, I'm going to retranslate it, not as tongues, but as other languages, and hopefully that will make it sound a little less weird. So that said, it's not just any kind of language, like English or Spanish or Russian or whatever. Here's my working definition of what it's all about. Glossa, or tongues, or other languages, are a form of prayer and praise you express to God in a language you do not understand. Now, if you want a more scholarly-sounding definition, here's one from N.T. Wright, who is one of the leading New Testament scholars in the world, maybe ever in history. Intellectual savant, he also speaks in tongues, FYI. And he writes this, it's the gift of speech which, though making sounds and using apparent or even actual languages, somehow bypasses the speaker's conscious mind. Now that's enough, I think, to get started. Keep reading. Verse 2. For anyone who speaks in another language does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Remember that from last week? Anyone who speaks in another language edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I'd like every one of you to speak in another language, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues or another language, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Wow, this is dense. So basically, right here in one paragraph, we learn five things from Paul, if you're taking notes. First off, we learn that these other languages are to God, not to people, right? So he writes, anyone who speaks in another language does not speak to people, but to God. So it's not like prophecy. Remember, prophecy, we speak to who?
People.
People, exactly. So, hey, Joe, I was praying for you. I had this sense, a scripture, a word, a picture, whatever. Here, from God for you, Joe. But these other languages, no, we speak straight to God himself. Secondly, these languages don't make any sense, at least not to you if you're the speaker. It's not like you're like, oh man, this is, you know, I remember Spanish from high school. It's not like that, all right? Paul writes, no one understands them. Indeed, they utter mysteries by the Spirit or from God's power and presence. Third, these languages edify the speaker, but not the church. Now, the word edify is churchy language. We don't really talk that way outside of church. All it means, in Greek, it's a word that was from the construction industry. All it means is to construct or to build up. So kind of life on planet Earth and its kind of cracked moments, it tears you down, right? Spiritually, emotionally, whatever, even in your body. But when you do this, when you pray in the Spirit, when you speak in these other languages, it builds you up. But sadly, it does not do that to the church as a whole, which is why, fourth, it's not nearly as important as prophecy. Nowhere close. Paul writes, I want you to do this, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in another language. So there's a scale here. Interesting. Not all of the manifestations are created equal. Some of them are more important than others. Prophecy, for example, is the most important in Paul's mind, whereas these other languages are down the list. And then finally, ideally here, everybody should speak in these languages. Paul writes, I would like every one of you to speak in glossa or tongues or another language, all of you. Wow, so that's a lot right there. One paragraph, 5 minutes in, that's a lot. But let's keep reading. Next, Paul gets into why we should not speak in other languages in the weekly gathering unless there's an interpretation. Here's why. Chapter 14, verse 6. You still alive? All right. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in another language, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them was without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, or more literally, for pneumaticos, for the stuff the Spirit does, try to excel in those that build up the church. Interesting. So Paul here has three metaphors for why speaking in these other languages in the weekly church gathering with no interpretation, why it's not really helpful. The first metaphor is music, right? He writes, how will anyone know what tune is being played? Now, for music to make sense to your ear, it has to have two things. It has to have a key and a meter, right? So this is dangerous, what's about to happen here. This is fifth grade elementary school piano practice about to come back. Are we on here? Boom. All right. So this could go really badly. All right. So you have to have a key. So here's the key of F. There's eight notes in it, right? Well done. So that was great. So that's the key of F, right? So then you have to have a key like that. You have to play inside those eight notes. And then you have to have a meter. That's just kind of music theory language for rhythm, 3-4 or 4-4 or 6-8. So here's a song in the key of F in 4-4. This is a 30-something white people music song, all right? Come on. You know if you're me, you wish you were Chris Martin, right? Right, so that sounds good. That sounds like not bad. So that's what music is supposed to sound like. Yeah. That was not me. I just want to clarify. There's no like pre-church meeting like, hey, dude, can you put on strobe lights at that spot where I play really crappy piano? Like that. That's the Spirit of God. That is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. No. So, all right, so that's what music is supposed to sound like. Now, here's a song with no key and no meter. Here's what it sounds like. Some of you are thinking, that just sounds like classical or jazz, right? So, same thing, just whatever. So that sounds horrible. That sounds, and I could make it sound worse, all right? That sounds horrible. And Paul basically writes, listen, that is what speaking in these other languages in the weekly gathering, but with no interpretation, that's what it's like. Then his second metaphor is this one of the trumpet in war. So ancient world, long before the radio, or I don't have no idea what is used now in the military for communication. But long before any of that, you would use the trumpet to kind of lead an army on the battlefield. So one kind of trumpet blast said, you know, flank left, another said flank right, another said advance, another said retreat. And if that trumpet blast was fuzzy or unclear or ambiguous, not only was it chaotic, but it was dangerous. I mean, you could literally die because you were not able to understand it. And then his last, and Paul basically says, that's what speaking in these other languages, in the weekly gathering with no interpretation, that's what it's like. And then his last metaphor is this one of a foreign language. Christiani, where are you? Yes, come on up here. Would you really fast? So can everybody say good evening to my friend Christiani? Come on up. So Christiani is one of our best leaders, or has been. Sadly, this is her, she leads our prayer team, or has, and this is her last Sunday night with us because she's moving, which is really sad, but the good news is it's to get married. So that's fantastic. single for 40 years, amazing, like doctor, from like brilliant, amazing woman, and you're getting married. It's so great. We're so happy for you. So anyway, you are not originally from Portland. You are from Brazil, by way of Manhattan to Portland, and now back to the East Coast to get married, all right, to abandon us for marriage or whatever. So your native language is Portuguese. Would you just say something on the microphone for everybody in Portuguese? Whatever you want.
So we'll say,
are we on? Awkward silence. Try that. Oh, there we go. Okay, take it away. You're ready. You just always wanted to play in a band, and now you're ready.
I'll give you Orem sem cessar. Não apaguem o espírito. Que a graça de Deus seja com vocês. Amém.
Ah, well done. Okay, so pause before you get off the stage and abandon us.
You guys don't know what I just said? Come on.
How many of you were just moved by that? I mean, the depth of your pain, like spiritually, like you feel like you're a different person because of the last 30 seconds of your life. How many of you? Yes. One, maybe one. Do you speak Portuguese? Well done. You don't count, but well done. That's fantastic. So none of you, right? Because you have no clue what she just said. What did you just say, by the way?
Pray without ceasing. Do not quench the spirit. The grace of God be with you.
That's beautiful. So you just had, that was three scriptures, and nobody here had a clue. And nobody here...
Guess I have to go to Rio.
That's right. That's awesome. No, this age, we shouldn't be going to Rio. It's okay. Thank you. You're amazing. Well done. Well done. So great. Thank you. Now, the point is that that was no help to any of you. Why? Because it was in another language that, except for one of you, well done, you have no clue what she just said. And are you getting what Paul's saying? Like, he's saying, that, look, that's what it's like when you stand up in the weekly gathering and you speak in tongues and there's no interpretation. That literally, that's what it's like. Are you getting his point? Yes, but he's not done. Keep reading. Don't think he's down on it. 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in another language should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, oh, I love that language, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they have no clue what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. Interesting. So here we learn three more things about this phenomena. The next one is that if and when you speak in these other languages, you should pray for an interpretation. Right, that's what Paul writes here. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue or in a glossa should pray that they may interpret what they say. Remember, this isn't for you in your bedroom or on a hike in Forest Park. This is here at church, all right? And then the next thing he writes is that when you speak in these other languages, it's like your mind is in neutral, right? Not turned off, you're not in a trance, but your mind is kind of just waiting. He writes, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So some people think that these glossa or these tongues or these other languages are human languages. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2, where it's like, oh my gosh, that guy is speaking Parthian or whatever, and the guy has no idea. And there's all sorts of evidence for that down through church history and around the world today and even in my own life. Other people think, no, it's angelic languages because Paul writes in Corinthians, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm nothing. Other people, like on the sociology side, say, hey, not enough grammar or syntax. I'm not even sure if it is a language per se. Whatever. My guess is it's all of the above, depending on who it is. Either way, the point is that you, as the speaker, you have no idea what you're saying, right? You have no clue. And then finally, the last thing that we learn here is that whatever this is, it's a form of prayer and praise. So Paul writes about how he sings with his mind, like we do, like, oh, I know what I'm saying. And he sings with his spirit, meaning he has no clue, but he's singing that way. And then I love that line, otherwise when you are praising God in the spirit. I love it. So, I mean, even from the first story, Acts chapter 2, what are people doing there in Jerusalem? Praising God. In other languages they don't know, and there they are right in the middle of Jerusalem. We read declaring the wonders of God. Just, God, you've done this, and God, you've done that, and God, this is who you are. Now, this is good stuff, all of it that we learn right here. But next, keep reading, next comes the bombshell, all right? Keep reading. Chapter 14, verse 18. Paul goes on. I thank God that I speak in these other languages more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in another language. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children, which is Paul for like, hey, grow up, seriously, all right? Now this is a bombshell moment. The Corinthians probably think that Paul doesn't speak in other languages. Because whenever Paul comes to town, all the dude does is teach or prophesy. And the Corinthians probably think, we don't know, theory here, but probably think, you know what, we're more spiritual than Paul is because we speak in these other languages, not Paul. All that dude knows is Greek or whatever, you know? And here the bombshell is Paul saying, no, actually, I speak in these other languages more than all of you. You don't know it because not at church per se, but I'm in this all the time. And then he writes, but in the church, and meaning in the weekly gathering in context, you know, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words, you know, Jesus is Messiah and God or whatever, rather than 10,000 words in another language. That phrase 10,000 in Greek, it's the highest number. I don't know what the highest number is in English, a trillion, or I think our highest number has like math next to it, and I'm out at that point. I'm up to a trillion, and then I'm done, right? Whatever. That's the point. Like, more than anything out there. And Paul's philosophy here, basically, if we read this right, his philosophy is basically, you know what? I speak in these other languages a lot. It's a vital part of my life with God, but I don't speak in these other languages at the weekly gathering because it's no help to the church, and I would rather, much rather, teach or prophesy. That's basically my philosophy. So I'm with Paul here. I think he's smart. I mean, the dude is one of the authors of the scriptures. So, of course, I agree with the guy, but I think it's spot on. So I do this. I speak in these other languages basically every single day, or at least most of the time. It is a vital part of my life with God on a regular basis and of my spirituality. I don't do it here on Sunday night up on a microphone because I just don't think that would be helpful to you. Hopefully what I'm doing here is helpful. Maybe not, at least let's pretend like it is. But I don't think that would be helpful to Bridgetown Church. But still, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm all for it, and so is Paul. You know, there are times when I feel, and if you don't do this, this is maybe like a picture of what it's like. There are just times when I feel spiritually empty or emotionally down, and then I speak in these other languages. And just like Paul writes, it builds me up. You know, emotionally and even spiritually, all of a sudden there's life there. There are times when I run out of stuff to pray. Does that happen to you? You're thinking, yeah, like 3 minutes in, I'm out, you know? And even more often, there are times when I just don't know how to pray because the situation is so complex or it's so like multipolar or it's so confusing. I know something's broke and I don't even know how to pray for God to fix it. And so in a moment like that, man, to speak in these other languages and just to partner with what God's Spirit is after. I love what Paul writes in another letter to the church in Rome. He writes, the Spirit himself prays for us in groanings that words cannot express. And we think he's writing there about this phenomena, these other languages. In groanings that words cannot express. We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what to pray for. But we start to pray in these other languages and it comes out. And then finally, there are times when I'm so full of love and gratitude and worship for God that I have to let it out. You ever feel that way? And in those moments to speak in these other languages as an outlet, as a release, as a, oh man, open the door to worship to God. It's amazing. So today was amazing. And yesterday was so warm. Oh my gosh. So it's my Sabbath. And I walk down with my family to Chapman Elementary, which is a few blocks from my house. And there's a turf soccer field out there. And we start to play a little family game of soccer. And then some friends from our missional community and some friends from the neighborhood who go to Bridgetown Church all just happen to show up. And we have an impromptu like family mismatch pickup soccer game. And we win. And it's awesome. And like me and 17 kids win. That's all I'm saying. All right. No other adult on my team, but they go down. They go down, all right? No, there was another adult. Michelle was there. Never mind. Anyway, moving on. So it's just this great moment, and it's so warm. Everybody's in a t-shirt. At the end of the game, Jude and Moses, my two boys, walk up. Daddy, can we take off our shirts? Sun's out, guns out, go for it, right? Shirts are off, and they're running around with the soccer ball and kids everywhere, and it's hot and it's warm, and then the kids go home and take a nap, and I get on my bike, and I'm just riding around the neighborhood, just loving life, you know? And in that moment, it was my Sabbath, and I had a little time alone, and I needed an outlet to praise God. And just words and like the Hillsong track just wasn't enough. I needed an outlet to praise God. So to have that yesterday, just as a way to express my love and my worship to God, oh my gosh, what a gift. So I'm with Paul. I love what he writes in, I think, verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in these other languages. But I don't see a ton of a point for it in the weekly gatherings, at least maybe not on a regular basis. Now that said, there's nothing wrong at all with it in the weekly gatherings as long as there's an interpretation. Skip down to 26. We don't have time to go through the entire chapter. We did a 1 Corinthians series a couple of years ago. Feel free and go back and listen to it line by line. But he goes on to write, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together," he means for church, "each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or another language, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." That's the litmus test. Not is it good for you, is it good for the church? "If anyone speaks in another language, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." So it's great. It's for you. Do it to yourself or, you know, in worship or whatever, but not up on stage. And then he writes, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said." Wow, this is interesting. So notice how different Paul's take on these other languages is from prophecy. Right, with prophecy, he basically says, listen, two or three of you minimum need to prophesy every single time you have church. With these other languages, it's more like, well, okay, if you want to, but maximum of two or maybe three, and only if there's an interpretation, right? Now, skip down to the end. There's a bunch of other stuff, and then skip down to the closing paragraph. "Therefore," here's the summary, "my brothers and sisters, my family, be eager to prophesy, and don't forbid speaking in other languages, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So, to sum up, as we read the text here, these other languages are one of the pneumaticos, one of the stuff the Spirit does. So don't forbid it, oh my gosh, which is sadly just what a lot of other churches do, what a lot of other people do. Hey, don't do that, it's weird. But at the same time, we're all for it. We wish it on every single one of you. But when it comes to the weekly gathering, it's not necessarily the best place. But depending on who your church is, if you really want to, okay. But don't get all weird and out of control. That's it. So we're done with chapter 14. You're here, you're still breathing, you're alive. Well done. Now, let's take a step back. What does all of this mean for you and me here, 2015, Portland, Oregon, now? Well, I mean, first off, I just think it means, here's the obvious one, that we are to eagerly desire all of the stuff that the Spirit does. Paul keeps saying that over and over and over. So, for example, in chapter 12, verse 31, he writes, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." In chapter 14, verse 1, as I said, he writes, "Eagerly desire the pneumaticos," or all the stuff the Spirit does. In chapter 14, verse 12, he writes, "Since you are eager for the Spirit's activity, try to excel in those that build up the church." And then in chapter 14, verse 39, he says, "Be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in other languages." And he goes on and on. We are to, this is a command in the text, not like a suggestion. It's a command. We are to eagerly desire and want and pray for and ask God for and step out in and practice all of the stuff that the Spirit does, the whole gamut. Prophecy, healing, distinguishing between spirits, messages of wisdom and knowledge, all of it, we are to eagerly desire it. This is one of the many reasons that I want to beat up on the language of spiritual gifts, if you were here a few weeks ago. I don't think that's a good translation at all of the original Greek, because what happens is a lot of people think, well, I either have the gift or I don't have the gift, kind of like it's a superpower or something. And so if I don't speak in tongues or these other languages, well, that must mean that I don't have the gift. I just don't think that's the right way to read it at all. As I read it, all of these manifestations, that list, if you remember it, all of it is open to anybody and everybody. If you follow Jesus and you have the Spirit of God, it's open to you. And this just really comes down to, where are we at with all of this? You know, some people, my guess is some people even here tonight, are closed. Like, you just don't want anything to do with it. It's weird. It's not, you're like, dude, I have a master's degree, and I'm like, whatever. I don't want, this is weird. It's emo. It's whatever. You know, you can't even play the piano. Like, come on, man. All right? And you're just closed. You just want nothing to do with it. Listen, Paul writes to you as a follower of Jesus. You are to eagerly desire it. Others of you are maybe, I hear this language all the time, open but cautious. Oh, I'm open when it comes to the things of the Spirit. I'm just cautious. Which really just means you're closed. Let's be honest. That's all it means. It just means you're closed, but you know it's in the Scriptures, and so you can't, like, say it's wrong, right? That's all it means. When really what Paul wants all of us, myself included, to move into is not, you know, closed or even open but cautious, but is, man, we eagerly desire all that God has for us, especially prophecy, but including these other languages. Now, for those of you that are, man, I'm in, I don't know how to do this, what does that look like? There's no how-to in chapter 14 or anywhere in the New Testament. Here's mine, as best I can tell. Maybe it's helpful. If not, that's fine. So a couple of things. First off, just create space. So just set aside maybe a few minutes, maybe a few hours, maybe a weekend, whatever, and just create space for God to do this in your life. So for me, I was in college at the time, and I did not grow up in a church like this, and I did not grow up around any of the manifestations of the Spirit in that way. And so it was kind of new to me, and I was learning about it, and I was hungry and thirsty for more of the Spirit in my life, and I literally went up to the top of a mountain on a hike, like how stereotypical, right? But I literally went up to top of a mountain on a hike just asking God, God, I want this ability to pray in this way, right? So you can do that, or you can just like go home tonight and close the door to your bedroom. That's fine. You don't have to climb a mountain or go on a hike. It's great if you want to. You can be spiritual like me, but you don't have to, all right? Just create space. Close your door. Take a little time tonight, or even now, tonight, not now, but even tonight, in worship, like as the band starts to play, man, just create space. And then ask God, God, would you give this manifestation of the Spirit to me? Would you give me the ability to pray and to praise you in this way? Just ask God for it and then give it a shot. Like, just try it. Worst case scenario, you just stand there and say nothing. It's not that risky. It's really not that risky. Worst case scenario, you're quiet, all right? But just give it a shot. Just try it. Just step out. And then finally, I would say practice. You know, it's like a language. And this, and maybe I'm off here. This is not in the Scriptures. But in my experience, and I know I'm not alone here, it's just like a language. Maybe at first you start with a word or a phrase and then a sentence and then a few seconds, a couple of sentences. And then eventually, like, it's just like prayer. It's just like there. And there's vocabulary. You don't know what it means, but there's vocabulary. And you're praying to God. And so for me, I think when I started, it was just literally two or three words, and you grow from there. And so it might start for you with just two or three words, and then you grow as you practice. Now, if nothing happens, then just repeat steps 1 through 4 over and over and over again. You know, for those of you who have been trying this, and I just want to say this, maybe for months or maybe even for years, and you can't, and you feel guilt about that, or discouragement, or doubt, first off, I just want to say that's okay. You're no less spiritual than those of us who do pray to God in this way at all. You're no less filled with the Spirit. Paul writes clearly in chapter 12 that when it comes to these manifestations of the Spirit, that God distributes them to each one as he wills, end quote. It's not up to you. Right? It's not like a superpower you have or you don't have. All that's up to you is you create space, ask God, give it a shot. Like, that's it. God, here I am. I want it. I want more of you. I want more of all that you have for me. That's all that's up to you. But whether or not God does this work in your life, it is up to God, and that's okay. And so if it's been a time or it's been a year or it's been however long, then I would say, like, you have a father, you're a son, you're a daughter. Just don't stop praying for it. If you want it, that's good, that's right, that's in line with the Scriptures. Don't stop praying for it. Now, as for the where to, like once you start into this, and a bunch of you already do, But as for the where to, here's how we read chapter 14. So here are some contexts for you to pray in this way. First off, in private, right? So as much as possible, the more, the better. Paul writes, I speak in these other languages more than all of you. So the more, the better, just in your time alone. Hopefully you have time every single day where you're just, your phone is off, your door is closed, your schedule is empty or whatever, and it's just you, a Bible, and Jesus or whatever. Hopefully you have that time every single day in the morning or at night before you go to bed, if you're a night person, whatever. So for sure there. Secondly, in times of worship by singing. So I love what Paul writes about how, you know, we sing in the Spirit. We would love to see this more here. I know that Matt and Whitney and the worship leaders and the band want to see more of you just singing, like just ad lib and even outside of the melody or the harmony or the lyrics that are up on the wall, just singing your worship to God. And this is one of my favorite places to speak in these other languages, at church, but not up on a microphone or stage, and only if it's not distracting to the people around me, which just means the music is loud or whatever, or I know the people around me or whatever it is. It is a beautiful way to worship God. I love it. I would love to see more of it here at Bridgetown Church as we just learn to worship God in a language that we understand and a language that we don't understand. Third, in times of, I don't know what to call it, but intense prayer. So Paul doesn't say that he only speaks in tongues or speaks in these other languages in private. He never says that. He just says, I don't do it in the weekly gatherings, at least not in Corinth. There are times when I'm praying over somebody, maybe it's even here on a Sunday night or whatever, and it's intense. You're praying for healing. You're praying for freedom from a demonic spirit. You're praying for whatever. And there are times when I just really have the sense that I need to speak in my prayer language or in another language over the man or the woman. And I only do it if it's somebody I know and I know it will not weird the guy or the girl out and it's not distracting. I only do it if I know it's cool and I really have a sense. It's rare for me, all right? But it does happen just recently. It does happen even this afternoon. There's some beautiful, I could tell you story after story. Here's one. My buddy Todd, a great guy. I love him to pieces. Leads a church. He was telling me this great story. He was just in a prayer meeting, and it wasn't from his church, and there were all sorts of people there that did not know each other, and at one point, it's kind of intense, and one woman starts to speak in another language, in her prayer language to God in the prayer time. There's a couple there, and they don't know each other, no clue who each other are. There's a couple there that just starts weeping at that moment, just breaks down into tears, and they stop it in a minute. Okay, are you okay? What's wrong? What's going on? And they said, don't you realize she was just speaking French? And the woman goes, French? I've never been to France. I don't speak French. She was just speaking French. We're church planners. In a few weeks, we're moving to Paris to plant a church. And everything that she just said, it was like God's word for us. It was like everything that we need to hear from God in that moment, right? So they're weeping and all this kind of stuff. That's awesome, right? So there's places like that when in a time of intense prayer, whatever it is, man, it can be, and it's rare maybe, but it can be a beautiful spot for you to pray in this way. And then finally, in the weekly gatherings, but only if there's an interpretation and not that much, right? And this is one that, in all honesty, we're just trying to figure it out. You know, I don't know what Paul would say to a church of, 800 people in a historic church building in 2015 in Portland. I don't know. I mean, he's writing to really more like a house church in an open-air courtyard in the first century. I don't know what Paul would have to say for Bridgetown Church. I do know this takes a maturity that a lot of churches never get to. And I do know that we're maybe not there yet, but I also know that we're en route. We're not closed off to this. Paul writes, do not forbid it. This guy I know, Mike, was leading a prayer conference over in England. And a Holy Spirit conference. And at one point, he was teaching on all the manifestations of the Spirit, and there was this kid there who was Romanian from Eastern Europe, from a hyper-conservative background where his doctrine was like all this stuff of the Spirit is done, it's not for today. And he was really uncomfortable. I mean, just really did not like this event at all. And at one point, he gets so mad at this guy, Mike, who's up teaching, amazing guy, that he gets up out of his seat and starts walking out. He's like, I'm done. I don't believe. This stuff's weird. It's goofy, right? At that moment, The guy Mike starts speaking in his prayer language and these other languages on stage on a microphone. It was that part of the conference. And this kid stops dead in his tracks because what he's speaking is an ancient Romanian dialect, and it's a scripture, verbatim, word for word, that this kid's dad has tattooed on his back. And it's word for word. I'm just saying, people. I'm just saying, all right? So this weirds me out when it comes to the gathering, not at all in my own life, but there's something here. Now, I'm not saying that tonight we're going to have people come up and speak in, you know, tongues or whatever in the microphone. I'm just saying, I don't know what God has for us. We're not there yet, but we're open. And right now, we just want to start in what we know. Start with it in private. Start with it in intense times of prayer. Start with it in worship by singing. And then let's just stay, not forbid, but let's stay open to whatever God wants to eventually do as we are after him. Now, to end, I just want to say again, at the point of all of this stuff, all of the, quote, manifestations, end quote, of the Spirit, prophecy and healing and even these other languages, all of it, the point of it is not a spiritual high, nothing wrong with that. The point of it is not an emotional experience, nothing wrong with that either, but that's not the point. The point of it all is, in Paul's language, to build up the church, to construct the church into the temple of God, into a place where you walk in and you realize, oh my gosh, God is here, and to grow you and me into all that God has for Bridgetown and even for the city that we love. That's it. Let's pray.